Chapter 2. Holy Ground. Today is Friday, January 19th, 2018. Eep, I started writing this book yesterday and I'm on the second chapter already. That's how it is when I get into writing mode. But to God be the glory, because this is not of my doing, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That is one of the verses in today's daily scripture of the Our Daily Bread devotional. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 1-7 is today's reading. Even though I had already written most of the notes for this book before I began writing it, it is by God's Holy Spirit that I am able to get everything together and written in such short time, about 9 hours. The key is, I stay prayed up. I pray for guidance from the Holy Spirit before and after writing notes. I pray relentlessly before, and as I write the actual formatted book, I lock myself in my jail cell and get about my Father's business. I pray, Most High God, my Heavenly Father, it's in the name of Jesus that I come to you. Jesus, cover me with your blood and make me acceptable and righteous in the eyes of my Heavenly Father. Intercede for me, that I may receive the Holy Spirit to help me right now. Holy Spirit, take control of my hands and fingers, my lips, mouth, and tongue, my eyes, ears, and nose, my mind and heart, my thoughts and emotions, my pens and pencils, my Bibles, dictionaries, concordance, and thesaurus, all my spiritual, Christian, scriptural, and religious books, doctrine, literature, and paperwork. Take control of everyone and everything, that I may get this book written. God, please allow me and help me to use this book to glorify you, edify the body of Christ, and win souls for your kingdom. In your Son Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Sound a little excessive. A bit crazy? Well, people say that I am crazy, so I may as well be crazy in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:13. If you think that's crazy, then what do you think about this? Every time that I open my door and talk with someone or go out of my cell to do something, I pray most of this prayer all over again. This is just in case I have said something, done something, or thought a thought not led by the Spirit of God or not in line with God's will. This is my relationship with God, and I know that the devil is quick to sneak in and try to disrupt what God has planned, so I continuously fight off Satan and his demons by the use of prayer and God's word. Before I get into the original order of writing based upon my notes, there are 3 more significant things about today. I will tell you about them in the order that they happen. I like to pray early in the morning before leaving out of my cell to get breakfast and mingle with the world. Sometimes it gets hard to do that, though. There are times when I wake up and get out of bed just as the breakfast trays are being passed out, so I quickly jump to the floor, thank God for a couple handfuls of things, and then leave out. I come back afterwards, pray, and read my daily devotionals. I feel like I'm letting God down or not trying hard enough, because the guards normally come around and unlock our doors at least an hour before the trays come. I usually hear them, but sometimes it seems impossible to get out of bed. If I hear the guards and don't get up immediately, I close my eyes for 1 second and that hour is gone. Then everybody is yelling that it's time to eat. This is what I do at night before going to sleep as I talk to my God. I ask God to make me more willing to get up and pray before breakfast time. I ask Him to allow me to do so. And I ask God to give me the strength to get on up. As I said, it bothers me when I don't get up in the morning, but last night I was brief. Lord, help me get up and pray. Last night I read a little about angels in Johann Christoph Arnold's book entitled Cries from the Heart, and I told God I desired that some supernatural stuff take place in my life to which I could bear witness. God brought to my remembrance how He sent an angel to warn me twice about danger while at a nightclub in Wichita, Kansas, and how I did not take heed. So, I was content. Early this morning, as I lay there on my mat, I believed that it was an angel from God tickling the bottom of my feet until I got out of bed and prayed. I told this to the guys in best class today and explained to them that even though I was having a dream in which a hot dog was moving around by my feet, squirming on the floor, as my wife told me that it was only a hot dog, I'm quite sure that it was God who woke me this morning so that I could pray. Secondly, Brother Tremail preached a sermon on trust, and led by the Spirit of God, he focused on Moses and the burning bush, the signs, and God wanting Moses to trust Him. So I cannot disobey the Holy Spirit of God. Though my notes for this chapter and this book consist of all those things, except trust, I will definitely incorporate trust into this work. Today, I read 2 newspaper articles in which I made the front page headlines. The papers were dated Wednesday, January 17th, 2018, and Thursday, January 18th, 2018, yesterday and the day before yesterday. I was scheduled for retrial this week, but the weather has prevented court from taking place. The newspapers consisted of the usual stuff, but two things were brought to the light that I had chosen not to share with the proper authorities, because I did not want to get on the bad sides of my lawyer and the judge. Apparently, a writer for the local newspaper, the Greenwood Commonwealth, got a hold of the motion filed by my lawyer to have this case prosecuted by another prosecutor's office instead of the office which employs the assistant district attorney who acted inappropriately and caused the mistrial in November. Note, the assistant district attorney texted the detective who was on the witness stand and told her to say, "There's no evidence that anyone else came into the house and no sign of forced entry." To my understanding, this was not part of the detective's original testimony. The writer for the newspaper revealed that the judge denied this motion to disqualify and remove prosecutor's office from this particular case because she feels as though no irreparable damage has been done and that I can still receive a fair trial facing the same prosecutorial team. It was also revealed that my lawyer did not file the motion before the deadline, although it was notarized in time. These are two things that I decided to leave alone because I did not want to make it seem like my court-appointed attorney or the judge were in on the plot by the prosecution to railroad me. But everything in the dark will come to the light. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Greenwood, Mississippi local newspaper. The Greenwood Commonwealth. Wednesday, January 17th, 2018. Retrial set in fatal stabbing. Judge declared a mistrial in Broome case in November. By Catherine Eastburn. Staff writer. The retrial of Edward Broome, accused in the 2014 stabbing death of his wife, LaKayla Broome, was set to begin today around noon, when the LaFleur County Courthouse was expected to reopen. The trial was scheduled to start on Tuesday, but adverse weather conditions shut down circuit court. Broome's first trial in November 2017 declared a mistrial after 2 days of testimony by witnesses for the prosecution. Judge Carol White Richard, at that time, made the decision based on her finding that a witness for the prosecution was texting while in the witness stand. White Richard's order, she granted the motion on defense attorney Nasha Sanders for a mistrial because the judge found that substantial and irreparable harm occurred of such a nature that the trial did not proceed in conformity with the law. Greenwood Police Chief Ray Moore later confirmed that the witness in question was Lieutenant Jerry Bankston of the Greenwood Police Department. Bankston, who led the investigation in the case against Broome, had testified for several hours over 2 days before the mistrial was declared. "It was a bad decision that will be dealt with internally and will have repercussions," Moore said then. When asked at a later date what those repercussions were, Moore declined to comment, citing personnel issues at the department as confidential. Bankston has been subpoenaed by Assistant District Attorneys Tim Jones and Trish Rogers as a witness for the second trial. More than 60 pieces of evidence had been presented when the mistrial was declared in November. Broome's grandmother, Maggie Foreman of Greenwood, said at the time that the decision was a blow to her and the family of LaKayla Broome. "I was just heartbroken when they called me to say it was a mistrial," she said. "It's been 3 years we've been waiting." Sanders said in a statement that her client, Edward Broome, demanded the jury trial to get justice for his wife and to clear his name. However, she continued, "Our primary concern at this point is whether issues causing the mistrial have made it impossible for Mr. Broome to ever get justice for his wife and to have the fair trial he is guaranteed by both the U.S. Constitution and the Mississippi State Constitution." Sanders requested that bond be set for Broome when the mistrial was declared, and Jones objected, saying Broome was a danger to the community and a flight risk. White Richard granted bond later in the month, but Broome has remained in custody at the LaFleur County Jail. Broome had previously left Mississippi while the police investigation was ongoing for over a year. He was arrested in Kansas and extradited back to LaFleur County after being indicted by a grand jury in January 2016. LaKayla Broome was a hospice nurse at the time of her death. She was stabbed numerous times and found by police on the floor of the home she shared with Edward Broome on West President Street in Greenwood. Edward Broome made the 911 call on September 21, 2014, and was present, lying on a bed near his deceased wife, his hands and feet bound with duct tape and electrical cords, when police arrived. Greenwood, Mississippi local newspaper. The Greenwood Commonwealth. Thursday, January 18, 2018. Broome murder retrial postponed. Circuit clerk. Case not likely to be heard until April. By Catherine Eastburn. Staff writer. The retrial of Edward Broome has been frozen out and isn't likely to be on the Lyford County Circuit Court docket until April, according to Circuit Clerk Elmer Stockstill. Broome is accused in the 2014 stabbing death of his wife, LaKayla Broome, at the couple's home on West President Street in Greenwood. A jury was selected and the trial deep in process in November 2017 when a mistrial was called after nearly 2 days of testimony for the prosecution. Judge Carol White Richard ordered the mistrial based on confirmation that prosecution witness Lieutenant Jerry Bankston of the Greenwood Police Department was texting Assistant District Attorney Trish Rogers while still on the witness stand. In the time since the mistrial was ordered in November, motions filed by the defense team, headed by Greenwood Attorney Nasha Sanders, include a motion to disqualify and remove the district attorney's office in the case. White Richards denied the motion, saying the circumstances that gave rise to the misconduct during the first trial were chance circumstances that were more the result of poor judgment and inexperience rather than an intentional attempt to prejudice the defendant. White Richard also noted in her decision that all motions in the retrial were supposed to be filed by January 10 and the defense's motion was sent to the court January 13, just 3 days before the trial was scheduled to begin. The judge's order denying Sanders' motion said there were no grounds to establish that Broome could not receive a fair trial by the Lyford County District Attorney's Office. Due to adverse weather conditions, the courthouse was closed on Tuesday, the day jury selection was supposed to begin. The courthouse reopened on Wednesday afternoon after much of Greenwood was shut down by icy streets and extreme cold temperatures, but White Richard told Stockstill around 1:30 p.m. to let jurors know that they were released for the week. Because of delays, had jury selection begun today, there would have been only 1.5 days to hear the case against Broome. The circuit court will be occupied by Judge Ashley Hines' docket starting Monday, so Broome's trial will have to be rescheduled to fit White Richard's docket. Broome was granted $25,000 bond in a motion made by the defense at the time of the mistrial, but he remains in the Lyford County Jail. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Exodus 3:1-5, NKJ 5th Curiosity killed the cat. Well, at least, that's how the saying goes. In Moses' case, however, something much greater resulted from his curiosity. Moses' curiosity caused him to come into contact with his Creator, God, the one who gives all beings life. Now let's talk about being in the right place at the right time. First of all, God knows all things, so he already knew that Moses was going to be near the mountain of God. Notice how God did not directly alter Moses' path in order to have Moses come to the place where he met with the angel of the Lord. Moses got into a matter that did not concern him and committed murder, all in the name of love and concern for his brethren. These actions drove Moses to the land of Midian, where he stood and helped 7 strangers who were being mistreated by shepherds as they tried to water their father's flock. These actions led Moses to gain favor in the eyes of the owner of the flock, the father of the 7 damsels in distress, and to receive one in marriage while becoming tender of the flock. While tending the flock, he just happened to come across the angel of the Lord. The Lord was waiting on the right person to come along and answer the calling of the purpose for which God had to be fulfilled. That purpose, to rescue God's people. Who better to fulfill that purpose than a man who has already shown that he is willing to rescue someone in distress? Everything was in place and in God's timing. Exodus 3-4 says that when God saw Moses turn to look at the sight which had made Moses curious, God called out to him. As Moses approached the mountain of God, God instructed him to remove his sandals because he was on holy ground. How is it that a person is allowed to step barefoot onto holy ground and have no consequences? But he must not wear shoes on holy ground. This is what I believe. We are made from the earth, Genesis 2-7. Therefore, we are one with the earth from the time we are born and even after death, Genesis 3:19. It is true that God gave man wisdom and knowledge to create sandals, but we ourselves are created by God's own hands. So we are holy, see 1 Peter 2-9. I said that we are holy, and I believe that we are supposed to live holy. Not everyone tries to fit this description, though, being that some people walk in darkness, and they enjoy it. I have encountered people who claim to be evil, and they push away anyone and anything that stands for 1 ounce of good. There was one guy who told me that he knows he is going to be right there in hell with the devil. On another occasion, he told me not to come speaking religious stuff to him, or he was going to hurt my feelings. I'm not afraid to talk about the Lord, but if a person simply rejects the good news and refuses to hear anything that I have to say about God, I chose not to try and force it upon him. But what makes us, the children of God, holy? Is it something we did? Is it something we said? Nope. It is because we serve a holy God. In Leviticus 20:7, God says, "Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am your God." One chapter prior to that, in Leviticus 19:2, the Lord says, "You shall be holy because I am your God and I am holy." So it's not a matter of what makes us holy, but more of who makes us holy. The God we serve makes us holy. Okay, so how are we considered holy if we walk around cussing out people every day, all day long, or if we steal something each time that no one is looking, or if we cannot fix our mouth to tell anything remotely close to the truth? There is something that we must do to actually be considered holy. We must completely surrender ourselves to this holy God who created us. We must make a conscious decision to acknowledge God in all that we do and say. When we make that decision, it is God who eliminates the desire to steal, lie, and curse out people, along with all the other sinful desires of the flesh. When we surrender our will to God's will, God's Holy Spirit who lives inside us tends to cut out the sinful desires. I call this spiritual circumcision. This is the process where God cuts away from you all that is not holy. Be careful, though. This is not something that we can do on our own. This process only takes place when we allow God to take control. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33, KJV, I have some flaws, but before I surrendered to God, I had 10 times as many. I found out about salvation, so I was overjoyed, and I decided to repay God for what he has done for me. As I studied the Holy Bible, prayed in faith, and attended church gatherings, God gradually removed my desires to do sinful things, one by one, little by little. It just didn't feel right doing the same things that I used to do, so I stopped doing them. I never decided that I was going to stop any of my bad habits. I just lost my desire to do them. After God instructed Moses not to wear sandals on holy ground, God informed Moses about the covenant with the Israelites and how God was going to deliver the children of God out of the hand of the Egyptians by using Moses. Of course, Moses did not understand why the Lord would use him to do such a thing. Therefore, Moses questioned God's decision. Moses knew that he had done nothing so great that he should be entrusted with such a great purpose. So this pill was hard to swallow, and these words were hard to believe. On a Wednesday, the normal day for visitation, one of the guards called my name to receive a visit. I wasn't expecting anyone to come and visit me, so I had to rush and get ready. I knew it was someone related to both my cousin Dwight and me, because they called both of our names. So we went out into the visitation room, and it was our Uncle Howard and my T.D. Barbara, Dwight's mother. Only one inmate can sit at each table. So Dwight and I sat at two tables that were close together as T.D. Barbara sat at his table and Uncle Howard sat at mine. What happened next was something that I never would have expected. Uncle Howard has always been a religious man, ever since I was a little boy. I mean, as far as I can remember, Uncle Howard has always attended church. Throughout the years, I have come to realize how much of a representative of Christ he really is. So when Uncle Howard paid me an unexpected visit here at the jail, bringing a message from the Lord, I had to believe him. As I sat at the table, telling Uncle Howard how I have found out the truth and how I am now saved and free from the penalty of the sins I have committed, Uncle Howard looked at me and said these words, "The Lord showed me that you gonna come up out of this all right." I heard him, but I was more excited to keep talking about Jesus rather than ask details about exactly what God had shown him, when God showed him, and why. I was overjoyed about salvation, and all I wanted to do was blabber on and on about my newfound hope. I felt as though I now connected with Uncle Howard, being that we were both under the lordship of Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior. So that's what that half-hour visitation consisted mainly of, and I honestly cannot remember any other topics. Of course, I prayed about the conversation and thanked God for the visit and the message. But let me show you how the devil works. Satan knows the scriptures, and he tries to use them against us if we let him. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan used the word of God from Psalm 91 to try and trick Jesus into jumping from the pinnacle of the temple, tempting God the Father. Satan said that if Jesus really was the Son of God, then God would command his angels to catch Jesus. The trick of the devil did not work against Jesus. Satan used the same technique against me, and if it had not been for the Lord, I would have fallen for it. I had written a few songs that glorify God and spread the good news, but once I received the message from the Lord which my uncle spoke, I started writing songs every day. I juiced up the message about Christ in my music and started participating more in the faith-based Bible study class which took place on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Before I knew it, I had albums of songs, and I was singing and rapping them throughout the jail, teaching the songs to all who would listen, and people were singing them. Listen closely now. I had read the Holy Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament at least once in my teenage years. I remembered most of the stories because I read the Bible as a novel, so the interesting thing stuck with me. I did not know where it was nor who it was about, but I remembered God allowing angels to speak lies to a king through the mouth of prophets, to trick the king into going into battle, so that the king would be destroyed. As I kept doing things to glorify God, the devil kept reminding me of that story and telling me, "You know that's a lie. God ain't gonna get you out of this situation." I trusted my Uncle Howard, so I trusted that he would not come out here and tell me a lie. Besides, I had not asked him to pray for me or about my situation, nor did I ask him to come and visit me. So the devil said to me, "Your uncle is not lying to you. God did show him that. But just like the prophets being told a lie and spreading it to the king, so has the Lord done to your uncle to trick you. So you might as well stop writing those church songs and start working out, getting ready for prison, like you did before you went to prison that other time." Talk about facing reality. I knew that God could do anything, but I also felt that God was more concerned with our spiritual well-being and less with our physical. He would allow bad things to happen to us, as long as it didn't tear us apart spiritually. He would allow us to lose a limb, lose a loved one, lose our home, lose our freedom, lose our sanity, lose our life, as long as that particular act doesn't cause us to lose our salvation. So I pondered these thoughts and questioned the Lord's plans for me throughout the next few weeks. One day, God showed me a scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. The scripture made me emotional, but it also led me to keep reading the book of Jeremiah. It wasn't until I read chapter 32 that I realized that this message from God through my Uncle Howard was a message of truth. In Jeremiah chapter 32 of the Old Testament in the Holy Bible, Jeremiah says that the Lord told him to buy his cousin Hanamel's field. Hanamel came to Jeremiah to sell the field, so Jeremiah knew this was a word from the Lord. Jeremiah obeyed and bought the field, but he questioned the Lord's command. Earlier, the Lord had given Jeremiah the command to prophesy that the city would be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon and that they would not defeat the Chaldeans. Jeremiah knew this to be true, so he wanted to know why the Lord God had told him to purchase the field in a city that was about to be sieged. I did not know that the Lord was going to move on my behalf in the matter of the murder case, seeing that the odds seemed like they were stacked against me. One particular thing that bothered me was that there was blood on the bottom of my foot. I remember the detectives asking me specific questions about where I had stepped in the house after the police untied me and as they led me out of the house. Detectives wanted to know if I had a chance to go anywhere near my wife's body as she lay in the pool of blood on the floor. My answer was no, and I honestly had no idea why there was blood on the bottom of one of my feet. Let's fast forward 2 years later after being in jail for a few months for first-degree murder and a few months after my uncle's visit, when I received my motion of discovery and finally had a chance to look at the evidence against me. As I looked through the DNA paperwork, I saw that the blood on the bottom of my foot belonged to me. I thought to myself, what's really going on here? Greenwood, Mississippi local newspaper. The Greenwood Commonwealth. Wednesday, January 6, 2016. DNA and phone records made case. Man charged with murder in wife's 2014 stabbing death. By Nick Rogers, staff writer. DNA evidence and phone records broke the case of a Greenwood woman who was found dead in her home in September 2014, says Greenwood Police Chief Ray Moore. LaKayla Broom, 29, was found dead with multiple stab wounds in the house on West President Avenue where she lived with her husband, Edward Broom. Mr. Broom was arrested Tuesday in Manhattan, Kansas, following an indictment by a LaFour County grand jury. He has been charged with first-degree murder. Moore decided to elaborate on the exact role of the DNA in phone evidence, but said the arrest is the result of cooperation between multiple local, state, and federal law enforcement agencies. Because Mr. Broom had not been eliminated as a suspect in the homicide, Greenwood and Manhattan area law enforcement had been monitoring his whereabouts since he moved to Kansas. "We've been in constant contact," Moore said. A warrant for Mr. Broom's arrest was faxed to the Riley County Police Department on Monday, and the arrest was made shortly thereafter. According to Moore, the arrest went smoothly. Mr. Broom is awaiting extradition to Greenwood for his arraignment. Police responded after receiving a 911 call from the house in which a male caller claimed to have been tied up and stabbed. On arrival, officers found Mr. Broom tied up in a bedroom with a number of stab wounds. In another room, they found Mrs. Broom. She was pronounced dead at the scene, and her death was officially ruled a homicide by the state medical examiner's office a few days later. Mr. Broom was released after his wounds were treated at Greenwood LaFleur Hospital. Moore said he recognized the impatience on the part of the public for an arrest, but added that the process of filing subpoenas and awaiting test results is time-consuming. "A lot of man hours were put in on this case," he said. He said the television show CSI probably had done police more harm than good. "It gives the public perception that we can get these test results back in 5 minutes," he said. "That's not the way it works. In some instances, it can take as long as 3 to 8 weeks to receive DNA results and several months to subpoena phone records," he said. Mrs. Broom was a nurse at Mid-Delta Home Health and Hospice and a mother of three. Her mother, Trevia Foreman, said she wanted to thank Mayor Carolyn Mack Adams and Moore. "We're able to start getting justice now," she said. Foreman said news of Mr. Broom's arrest brings her only a partial sense of closure. "Someone helped him kill my daughter. Someone helped tie him up," said Foreman. "I want those who assisted him locked up as well." Foreman's sister, Angela, was shot dead on Broad Street in 1995, a crime for which nobody was ever charged. "I'm getting some sense of relief, knowing that this wasn't a cold case like my sister's case was," she said. After Jeremiah questioned the Lord's reasoning, the Lord told Jeremiah that people were going to buy land in the same manner in the future. But before that, he said to Jeremiah, "I am God. Is there anything too hard for me to do?" Jeremiah 32:27. Before receiving the DNA results, "I was curious as to know how the Lord would make things work out, but the Lord works in mysterious ways. Another part of the evidence against me that rattled my nerves was my wife's grieving father. In a statement, he told police that he found out from my wife that she was going to leave me and move to Jackson, Mississippi. He said that he was going to help her find a house as soon as she was ready. I thought to myself, man, this is a lie. I didn't understand why Percy said something like that, but there were a few things going on that I did not know about until I read the motion of discovery. All I could think was that it was a lie and I had to disprove the statement. I knew that before my wife was murdered, we discussed relocation to Jackson, Mississippi. I had been applying for jobs in the Jackson, Mississippi area and my emails would prove it. After meeting with my lawyers, unfortunately they were unable to obtain my email records. This was going to be something else that looked substantially good for the prosecution, but not so good for me. After months went by, my lawyer questioned me about the relationship between my father-in-law and me, and then she told me that he had passed away. I'm sorry I never took the time to get acquainted with him. God rest his soul. The judge later granted the motion to have his testimony suppressed and not used in court, being that the witness could not be cross-examined. I'm grateful that the Lord worked out the things in this case that were bothering me because they were causing me to lose focus. I had to keep my mind on the Lord, maintain an intimate personal relationship with Him, bringing people's praises to Him with my music, bringing people's attention to Him with my actions, and bringing people's hearts to Jesus with my ministry. I had also decided around this time to write my first book, God Loves You and Me Too. I think that God was giving me peace so that I could fulfill my purpose, as He did. He assured me that the message I had received from my Uncle Howard was true and correct. One more way that the Lord assured me that what I was doing with my music was not in vain was the fact that it was easy. If we call ourselves doing something for the Lord, and it just seems natural, maybe that's our calling. Singing gospel songs was something I enjoyed doing as soon as I started. I could read the Word of God, study it, put it in rhyming format, and then sing it. I was studying and speaking the Word of God through the use of music. My favorite thing, because of the signs that God had shown me in the midst of all the things that were closest to my heart, I believe that my uncle was sent from God. In the same way, Moses believed what God was going to do. But on the other hand, Moses did not think that the children of Israel would believe that God had sent him to them. Therefore, the Lord came up with a few signs to persuade the people in Exodus chapter 4. Turning the rod into a snake and then back into a rod again was the first sign that the Lord instructed Moses to show the children of Israel to make them believe that the Lord appeared and sent Moses to the people. While receiving instructions from God to practice the sign before actually showing it to the Israelites, Moses fled from the rod which had now become a snake. He was afraid, but the Lord told him to reach out and grab the snake by the tail. Thus it turned back into a rod after Moses did so. After believing that I had work to do for the Lord's kingdom, I had to convince others to believe that it was the Lord whom I was working for, and that I did not have an ulterior motive. Music is my thing. I express myself and speak through mine, and I am inspired, motivated, and entertained by the music of others. Before I changed my music into songs that glorify God, I was afraid that I would have to leave rapping alone. I would have to flee from the bad as Moses fled from the snake. I thought this was especially true when M.S. Turner mentioned one Sunday that we didn't have to boom, boom, beat on the wall to praise God. After we all held group prayer, I asked her why she said those words and she didn't even remember saying them. Her colleague M.S. Turner then told me that we speak some things in the spirit that we have no knowledge of. That was strange to me because the whole rap music thing was on my heart at the time. One day, as I was reading the Word of God, I came upon a scripture in chapter 5 of Ephesians that set my soul on fire. Ephesians 5:19 says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." This was just what I needed to hear. I was afraid that I would be doing wrong by rapping, so I was going to run from it. If I'm not mistaken, God used Joyce Meyer in one of her books to lead me to Ephesians chapter 5. God clearly said to me, "Ed, my son, that which you think is bad, which you are afraid to touch because you think it is unholy, touch it, grab it and make it holy." I was overjoyed. I realized that as long as I'm led by the Holy Spirit of God, as long as my motives are sincere to glorify God and bring people to Him, I could continue rapping. This was a huge deal for me. The thing by which most people knew me could be altered and used to show people a new man, now that Christ was in me. Some believed that it was the indwelling Christ who caused my music to take a turn into this new direction. Still, there were others who believed that God had not set me apart for His own special purpose, and that I was just putting on a show. So God worked another sign in their presence. The Lord told Moses that if the children of Israel did not believe or take heed to the first sign, then they might believe because of the second sign, Exodus 4-8. The second sign was this. God instructed Moses to put his hand into his bosom. After removing his hand from his bosom, Moses' hand was leprous and white as snow. It looked bad. God told Moses to do it again, and this time that same hand was back to normal. God had changed the bad into the good, the way God intended it to be. Born into a world of sin, there was a time in my childhood years before I started using my hands to rob and steal. There was a time in my younger days in which I didn't fight or abuse women. There was a time, years ago, when I did not sell crack cocaine to my friends and family. Before I began shooting guns and gambling, there was a time in my life that I did not use my hands only to do evil works. Unfortunately, this was a long time ago, and the only work my hands were known for was evil. This fact caused people to believe that there was no changing me and that there was no change in me. As I began to read Christian material, pray, study the Word of God, and heed the leading of the Holy Ghost, the works of my hands began to change. God was moving my heart, preparing me for the ministry, and the Holy Ghost would not allow me to live out that same sinful nature consciously nor comfortably. I began to share and give to those whom I did not know. This was a big deal because I have always been out for myself only. I quit trying to cheat people out of things or always get the bigger end of the stick. I participated in Miss Golden's Bible class, leading in prayer and testifying about Jesus. I quit smoking and getting high. I'll talk more about those things later. God was truly working in me, and there were people who believed that God had called me to ministry. There were still others who felt that God was not the one in charge, and that it was merely me trying to trick the guards, the administrators, the ministers, and the guys who were in jail with me. But I felt how Joe Dirt David Spade felt in the movie Joe Dirt when he told Robbie Kid Rock, "You're wrong, brother." The Lord gave Moses a third sign to work for the children of Israel and said to him, If you work the first two signs and they don't believe, maybe the third will cause them to believe that I have sent you. Exodus 4:9, the third and final sign, turning water into blood, would surely make the Hebrews believe. I mean, can you imagine that? Someone scooping up a bowl full of water from the river, pouring it on the ground, and it turning into blood, turning the sweet into bitter. That definitely would have convinced me that the Lord God was behind those signs, and not man alone. So Moses worked the signs in the sight of the people of Israel, and they believed and worshiped God. Here is something that God is working on inside of me. I care what people think about me. I do now and I did then. So when I considered myself obeying the calling of the Lord and people called me an imposter, it bothered me. They all said that as soon as bad news came from my lawyer, I would show my true colors. They felt that if my sweet water turned bitter, I would go back to my old ways. They were wrong. The more tribulation that came my way, the more I sought the Lord. The more people persecuted me, the more kindness I showed. The more I was cussed out, the more I smiled. People thought that I actually enjoyed getting cussed out, but that wasn't true. I just decided not to cuss back or get upset. The more people that stole from me, the more I forgave. And I sang. I sang in the shower, in my bed, in church, in Bible class, and everywhere, even when things were not going the way I desired. Eventually, the unbelievers started believing, and we all started doing things together as a group of Christians. I share details later. As we all sought the Lord, it seemed to others that I was doing a little more. Since I did not want the responsibility, I did not like what they began doing at that point. They began calling me pastor.